And then from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, the Apostle Peter writes, "But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. The delay between the promises and threats of God and their fulfillment has always been a problem for the people of God. We can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 4, and the blood of Abel is crying out from the ground for justice to be done. And throughout the Psalms, we hear the cry, "How long, O Lord?" And even in the book of Revelation, we find the saints in heaven are still crying, "How long, O Lord, will you delay in the establishing of your kingdom and in the establishing of righteousness and justice on the earth and the ending of evil?" That has always been a problem for the people of God, that there is this delay. God, on the one hand, promises, even in this life, an abundant life, and peace and joy and contentment. And there we are, we're struggling and we're weak and we're frail. And so there is this delay that disheartens us because we've not become what we thought we were promised we would become. And then on the other hand, the threats of judgment and deliverance and God avenging us against the enemies of the gospel, that delay, we are discouraged by it. We think God is letting them get away with it. And we're tempted towards cynicism and skepticism because the wicked seem to flourish while the righteous are suffering. That delay, that lag between what God has promised and the fulfillment of the promise has always been a problem for the people of God. And that's the problem that we're dealing with in 2 Peter chapter 3. In verse 4, they are asking, where is the promise of his coming? There is this delay. You see, he promised to come with his reward. He promised to come with the punishment and destruction of the wicked. And he's not come. And so questions are being raised by the mockers, who in their mocking are asking the question, where is God? Is the Bible really true? Can the promises of God be trusted? Are the warnings of God really to be taken seriously? And so in this context, Peter, having already given them something of a minor history lesson as to the creation of the world and the flooding of the world and the sustaining and keeping of the world, God's ongoing activity, his ongoing, as it were, intervention in human affairs, having made us and sustaining us and having already demonstrated that he is able to judge universally. Peter then says, do not let this one fact escape your notice. Don't forget this. Don't overlook this. They're forgetting one thing. And he says, first of all, they're not understanding God's perspective on time. Here's the thing you need to realize. When you are troubled by the delay in the fulfillment of the promises of God, you need to understand that God looks at time differently than do we. Beloved, he says in verse 8, look how gentle and patient and pastoral Peter is doing, is being with his people. He says, brethren, you need to realize that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. It's almost a direct quote from Psalm 90 and verse 4. And he's contrasting our perspective on time with God's perspective. See, our perspective is that of those who are creatures of time and in some ways victims of time. Time for us is finite. It's limited. It's slipping by. It escapes our grasp. And so time is measured, at least when we're thinking aright, it's measured with great value. Time is precious to us. At least it ought to be if we're thinking right. And because of that, we want things to be done right now. We want action. We want results. We want God to settle all His accounts today, fulfill His promises, inflict His judgments, distribute His rewards. But instead, the reality that we experience is that we have to wait. And nothing happens. And days go by, and weeks go by, and months go by, and years go by, and decades go by. And for the church as a whole, centuries go by. You know, it had been a matter of a few decades when Peter wrote this. Now we've had a couple of millennia pass. It's been a long, long time. And the wicked are still oppressing, and the righteous are still suffering, and Christ still has not rewarded His people. It's been 2,000 years, right? Now Peter's saying, no, it's been 2 days. You need to see things from God's perspective. It's been as nothing. God's perspective is the church is really just in its infancy. It's only 2 days old. Of course, it's weak and young and immature and childish and not at all what it ought to be. It's still very, very young. Well, church age could go on for 5, 6, 7 more days, or maybe 100 more days. You know, maybe the church's lifespan is going to be not 2,000 years, but 20,000 years or 100,000 years. You say, how could that be? Well, for God, 20,000 years, that's only 20 days. That's not a very long time. 100,000 years, it's only 100 days. In other words, we need to take the long view of things if we're to see time the way God sees it. You say, I thought that the return of Christ was imminent. Well, it is imminent. It could happen tomorrow. On the other hand, it could happen, 10,000 years from now. That's what we don't know. It's imminent in that it could happen at any time. But if we're looking at things as God looks at them, we need to realize that for us, what for us seems like a long, long time, virtually an eternity, for God is nothing. Just a few moments, just a couple of days. Embrace the long view. I think that's the subtle message that Peter is preaching here to his people back then and to us again today. Don't establish merely short-term goals. Don't aim at immediate results. Don't be driven by merely pragmatic considerations. What we need to do is live generationally, live in light of long expanses of time. We've seen this repeatedly as we have sung our way through Psalm 78. Where in those first 8 verses, there are at least 4 generations in view. As the psalmist speaks of transmitting the content of his faith to the next generation. He speaks of the fathers, the current generation, his children, his children's children. And I've read and reread those first 8 verses. I'm not sure there isn't yet another generation that slipped in there as well. So his children's children's children. Think generationally, think multi-generationally, make decisions about who you're going to marry and where you're going to live and the kind of work you're going to do. Make those big decisions in life in light of the impact that it's going to have on your descendants, generation after generation after generation. Don't make decisions based on just your own considerations, your own needs and your own desires and your own pleasures. You need to think about long-term. Think in terms of decisions that are going to lay foundations for the future. Base life on principle, not expedience. You're running a marathon, not a sprint. And so, don't be surprised if there's delay, because for God, 1,000 years, that's just a day. It's nothing. This age could go on and on and on. And we need to live in the light of the fact that in other words, when I was in college, we were thinking in terms of Christ returning in the next 5 years. In other words, the next 5 fragments of a second, as far as what God sees. And we were prepared to make decisions based on the fact that He might be returning in the next 5 years. We were quite certain it was going to happen in the next 5 years. We were absolutely convinced. We had read Hal Lindsey, after all. We were sure that He was going to be returning in just the next couple of years. And we were tempted to make decisions on the basis of that. And I think Peter is saying, look, don't get confused about these things. Don't get worried about delays. Don't think that it would be somehow unseemly of God not to intervene right now. Don't think that Christ would somehow be unfaithful if he doesn't return tomorrow. You need to realize the way God sees it. For him, 1,000 years is a couple of days. It's nothing. And if it's nothing for him, then we need to take the long view and realize as well that we can endure a pain and disappointment without compromise, knowing that while the return of Christ is promised, it may be a long, long time before that promise is realized. Why? Because for God, it's just been a couple of days. On the other hand, he also says a day is as 1,000 years. Meaning, I would say that he's recognizing there that God can pack into one day 1,000 years of hope and longing and aspiration. You remember that when the Berlin Wall fell, and then the Soviet Union shortly after that collapsed. For those of us who, many of you young people, of course, will not remember that, but for those of us who were alive, it was just astonishing. It was as though 100 years of history got packed into a matter of a few short months. What we saw as an immovable object that would take centuries to overcome, the power of the Soviet Union, its vast armies and missile forces, just suddenly collapsed. It was as though several 100 years of events had been packed into a mere day. This has happened in various seasons, like the Reformation and some of the church's revivals as well, where the church has gone on and labored to evangelize, labored to present the gospel year after year after decade with meager results. And then, like Pentecost itself, suddenly God sends his Holy Spirit and more happens in a season than has happened in the preceding decades. Why is that so? Because for God, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. He can pack into one day 1,000 years worth of labor and 1,000 years of accomplishment and 1,000 years of fruitfulness. In other words, history can turn on a dime. Everything can be moving in one direction. It could have been building up. You know, you can make the case for the Reformation, 1,000 years from 500 to 1500, 1,000 years building up, heading on a tangent in the wrong direction. And then in a matter of a decade or two, reestablishing the apostolic and patristic order, the order of the early church. Why? Because for God, you know, 1,000 years can be packed into a day. It can turn just like that. All of the trends can be heading in the other direction in a way that is detrimental to the gospel, detrimental to what would be advantageous to the church and to its ministry and its mission and its history. And all of that can be building up tremendous momentum. And then God can intervene in ways of his choosing and bring history to a screeching halt and reverse it. And fulfill the hopes and aspirations of his people. In other words, those hopes and aspirations can build up for 1,000 years of frustration, as it were, and not be realized, because for God, 1,000 years is a day. On the other hand, all of those hopes and aspirations can suddenly be realized. Why? Because, on the other hand, not only is 1,000 years is a day is as 1,000 years. And so, be patient about your experience of frustration with delay, as God does not fulfill his promises on our timetable. God does not see time as we do. As Isaiah says, his ways are not our ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts. Who has known the mind of the Lord? His ways are unfathomable, the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 11. And what is a long delay to us is mere moments to him. And yet, we know that though there has been long delay, when God chooses to act,
that act is decisive.
And then secondly, he tells us about God's purpose in his delays. And the first thing to note is actually stated earlier in verse 7. And that is that God has his purpose in his delays. Now, let's look at verse 9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness. Now, the accusation here, the criticism is that God is slow, that he's late, that he's tardy, that he should have acted and he didn't. He's slack. He's a slacker. He's distracted. It's a mocking derision here. I guess God is just a little slow. He's getting old. The beard is getting longer and he's becoming forgetful. Snicker, snicker. Who knows whether or not he's ever going to show up on the scene? He's failed to show up at this point, given all of those times when he really should have been here intervening, stopping things that are going south and starting things that would be heading in a more positive direction. You see, it's a term of derision. It's an accusation. It's a criticism. God should have and didn't. He's slow. Ha ha. He's slow. No, God is not slow about his promise. See, there's the problem. The promise. Where's the fulfillment of the promise? Why are we not experiencing the fulfillment of the promise and all of the abundance and joy and peace and victory and all that we've been promised that we will realize, and instead we are in a fight, we've got opposition and we're struggling and where is he? No, he's not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. And before we get to that, what Peter is saying here is that God is not slow. You're talking about his failure to show up. He's not slow. Judgment is going to come. It will happen. In verse 7, that was Peter's affirmation. The present heavens and earth by his word are being reserved. This is deliberate. They're being reserved for fire, kept. God is keeping things as they are. The current era, the current epic continues to go on. They're being kept. The world is being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. No, Peter is saying, judgment is certain. The ungodly, the unbelieving, the unrepentant, the defiant and rebellious, as well as the indifferent, those who ignore the claims of God upon them, who refuse to honor him or serve him or worship them and cling to their idols and their lusts and refuse the Redeemer and the offer of salvation. Those ungodly men and women, those who are the ungodly, Peter is saying, they will see judgment and will be destroyed. Now, of this Jesus spoke with the greatest clarity in John chapter 5, when he warned of the coming day of judgment. He said in John 5:25, truly, truly, I say to you. Now, when Jesus says truly, truly, he is underscoring, he's given emphasis. He wants to make sure that we're not missing the point. I say to you that an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, that is himself, his own voice, and those who hear shall live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave it to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Jesus goes on, do not marvel at this. For an hour is coming in which all who are in the tomb shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of death. There is a coming judgment. Jesus promises that. The Apostle Peter promises that. And the ungodly will be destroyed. Now, last week, as we first read those verses and spoke of them, There was someone here who didn't like that. A visitor from out of town who handed me a little card with a very mean look on her face with some counsel which said, "You need to watch the movie Pollyanna and learn the glad game." Now, you all do know the movie Pollyanna. You're not snickering nearly as hard as I thought you would at that one. Pollyanna looks at the world through rose-colored glasses. Everything is wonderful and positive. And apparently there's a preacher in that movie who preaches hellfire and damnation, and she teaches him the glad game. So the point was, don't talk about all that judgment. Don't talk about all of those negative things like destruction and fire and hell and that place, by the way, which Jesus said is a place where the worm never dies and the fire is not quenched. Don't talk about those things. No, let's not talk about them. Let's leave everyone ignorant of what Jesus has to say about that and what the apostles have to say about that. And let's let that come to them just unexpected and suddenly to their own destruction at the time that it actually comes, so that they can sort of live in a false and unreal world in the meantime. That's far more compassionate thing to do, right? Of course not. I mean, if this is what Jesus teaches, this is what we talk about. If this is what Peter speaks of, this is what we also speak of as his agents, as his representatives. Jesus is saying, and Peter is repeating, there is a day of judgment coming. And any church that doesn't speak of judgment is just flat out compromising. Right? If we only tell you half of the truth, aren't we compromising? If we just tell you about heaven and don't tell you about hell, we're not really representing the truth, are we? If we just talk about salvation and don't talk about damnation, then we're only giving you half of the story. And it's not our prerogative to give half of the story, is it? I thought there was some irony as well, that there was such a gloomy look on their face when they handed me the card. If they should have been giving me my first lesson in the glad game, right? But see, people do take offense at this note of judgment. And Peter is saying, look, that judgment is coming. People are saying, well, there's a delay. It's not going to happen. No, there's a delay, but it is going to happen. God is not slow about his promise, his threat. It's going to be realized. There is a day coming when Christ will return and he will visit this world in judgment. There, we said it. Judgment. And that's a reality with which every one of us must deal. And I'd say beside the point, you know, the saints of God, the believers who are looking to Christ, we don't really look at that day with, you know, with fear and trembling. In one respect, we anticipate that day. We're looking forward to it. It means the end of evil. It means the defeat of darkness. It means the end of sorrows and tears. So Peter is saying, look, the day of judgment is certain. Don't interpret the delay as meaning that that day will not arrive, even if thousands of years go by. Because after all, for God, a day is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is as a day. A few thousand years, a few millennia, nothing. Moreover, the delay is gracious. Continuing in verse 9. Do not think that the Lord is slow about his promises. Some count slowness as they reckon time. But here's the real truth. Is patient toward you, not wanting for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. The delay is not an argument against God's judgment and power. It is evidence, rather, of God's patience and mercy. He is patient toward you. He is not wishing for any to perish. In other words, the delay is intentional and deliberate and purposeful. God delays in order to provide us with opportunities. Take the individual, defiant, rebellious sinner who's shaking his fist at God, living a life of total blasphemy and contempt. Why doesn't God just zap him with a lightning bolt and reduce him to a pile of ashes and be done with him? Peter's answer is because he's patient. Because it's not his wish that any should perish. He's being patient toward us. That's why the verdict, the soul that sins shall die, doesn't result in immediate death in us. Because God is waiting. The writer, John in Revelation, says he gives us space to repent. Any lag between our sin and God's judgment is an example of God's mercy. He's patient. He's gracious. He's waiting. He does not, as Ezekiel says, delight in the death of the wicked, but rather that they should turn and live. So each moment that the world is spared the judgment of God is a reminder of the patience of God, of the mercy of God, of the grace of God, of the love of a God who sends his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's true in the individual case, and that's true if we think epically. Why did Christ not return 1,000 years ago or 100 years ago, 10 years ago, or last year? Because he's giving space for the gospel to continue to expand around the globe into every nook and cranny of creation, so that all the nations and all peoples have opportunity to hear the gospel and either respond in faith or respond by rejecting it. So he's giving space, he's giving time, he's being patient, he's being merciful. If he were only a God of justice and not a God of love, that judgment would have fallen centuries ago. The ongoing existence of the human race collectively, and each of us individually, is merely of the mercy of God, who holds his justice in abeyance and in patience waits and welcomes and invites. As the prophet said and the apostle Paul repeats, all day long, God is stretching out his hands to an unbelieving and unrepentant people, calling them, saying, come unto me, Jesus says, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Well, you say, but I'm a terrible sinner. I'm a rebellious. I have this track record that's despicable. Still, the Savior says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you. He invites. He welcomes. He says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. He is a welcoming and inviting and patient and long-suffering and merciful and gracious God who is postponing his judgment in order to give time and space for each of us to come to our senses like the prodigal, to come to our senses, to see reality for what it is, to understand that there's a God in heaven and he's a holy God and there's a judgment that's promised, and to realize our own sin and our own need of deliverance and redemption and a Savior if we are to be reconciled to God, and to understand that the cross is given as sufficient payment to appease and satisfy the requirements of God's justice. And he's just giving time for us to wake up to that and respond to that. The delay is not a sign that God is a slacker. It's a sign that God is a lover. It's a sign of his patience. And he's calling us all to repentance, he says. It's a compound word meaning to change the mind. It represents a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of direction. It means turn from sin, turn from idols, and positively turn to God in Jesus Christ. Every day is precious. Every day is a gift. Every day God gives us because he's patient. Yesterday we buried a 41-year-old man whose life was suddenly taken out on the interstate in a moment of time. Just like that, snatched away. Taken from his wife, his two daughters, taken from his family. One moment he is alive and well and vigorous and full of life. And the next moment, he's in eternity. It's a reminder, isn't it, that we don't know how much time we have. We know God is giving us time. Why is he giving us time? Because he's patient. Because he's merciful and gracious, long-suffering. But we don't know how much time we do have. We know we have time, but we don't know how much. Could end today, could end tomorrow, could end next week. And what Peter says is, God is patient, not wishing for any to perish. That's where we're headed, apart from the Savior. That's where we're headed apart from Christ. That's where we're headed apart from the cross. We are perishing. Every wonderful verse of the Bible has in its message the warning. God so loved the world. Yes, God is a God of love. That he gave his Son. Why? That whoever believes in him should not perish. He's not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The whole spectrum of us, young people, you're young and full of life. You don't know how much life you have. You may be 10, you may be 15. You don't know how many days you have. You know, but the tendency is just always to put off. To say, well, I'm sorry, I'm just so young, I'm having fun right now. I'm enjoying life. I don't want to be a serious Christian now. I don't want to sign up for discipleship 101. I'd miss out on too much. And then young couples, well, we just got married. We're just starting out in life. We got a lot of things we want to do. I'm trying to advance up the corporate ladder. We've got all this that's going on in our lives. We're going to get serious about the things of God, but we're going to do that later. Empty nesters. Well, finally, we've got the kids out of the house. We can breathe again, enjoy life, you know, spend our retirement. We're going to get serious, but we're not old yet. And we just presume. And we put off. And we delay. And we presume that we have yet another moment, another day, another week, another month, another year, another decade. And God is being patient, not wishing for any to perish, warning that you will perish, not wishing to any, calling you to repentance, calling you to reconciliation, calling you in the name of Jesus, be reconciled to God. And yet, we're sorely tempted not to heed that call. So let me urge you, today if you hear his voice, do not resist it. Today, if you hear his call, know that he is giving you opportunity, time, and space to respond. But know as well that space is not infinite. It's limited, it's finite, and it will come to an end. So do not delay as we pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray, O Lord, with gratitude for this profound revelation of your nature as one who is patient, as one who wishes that all would repent, and that none should perish. And yet, as one who is moral and just, and who will judge. And, O Lord, we behold your goodness and your severity, and we rejoice even as we tremble. And we look only to Jesus and to the cross and to the shedding of his blood, through which you promise the forgiveness of our sins and reconciliation. In Jesus' name, amen.